Good morning. Today I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our service today will consist on the aspect of drawing a line in the sand. And you'll find out more what I mean by that in the end. But the fact of it is, we often in our life like to draw a line in the sand and say, this side is good, this side is bad. And we have a tendency often to judge other people according to what we deem to be the line. So for our sermon text for the seventh Sunday after Easter, you can remain seated for this because it's not a gospel text. It comes out of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 12 and we're going to read through verse 20. Continuing in Jesus' name, beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the bellies and bellies for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But God hath both raised up the Lord, and will raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which joineth him to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall he be one flesh? But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication and every sin that a man doth without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for your consistent love, your persistent strength, and Father, for pouring out your grace that we may have faith continually till the last day. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting when you read a part of scripture like this in the King James, it definitely sends you for a loop versus I have a tendency, which is probably not the best tendency, to study it more in the ESV. But either way, I never prided myself on being a great reader. So, as far as that goes. Drawing this line in the sand. We turn around and we look at what Scripture says to us. And we often have a tendency to battle back and forth. What are we able to do? And what are we not able to do? And if we turn around and we look at history, we see that it's been very interesting to watch how we've progressed over time. You can turn around and you can look through history, even of our own movement, and see that things that were acceptable a long time ago are seen as kind of odd. Or we can see things that are definitely not acceptable, even 10, 15 years ago, are now more prevalent. We turn around and we look at even the church history, and I'm going to even pick more on our own group. You don't have to go too many years back and you find that sports in reality were not a very popular thing. You turn around and you look at the aspect of people, they would gauge whether you were a Christian or not if you allowed your children to belong to sports. And now I know I'm going to be striking some nerves in this room. But you know, the gospel isn't always, in reality, to make us feel comfortable. It's also to prick our conscience. But it also is to allow us to see how much we've grown. We could turn around and we can understand it wasn't many years ago. And it would have been very bad for a woman to wear pants to church. Oh, I told you that story before. I was guilty of that myself. It's probably what? 16, 17 years ago, I was over in Painesdale Church and I saw some lady walk in with pants. And the first thing I told my wife, I can't believe it. What's this church coming to? People are wearing pants now. Women. And my wife looked at me and she said, I think you're looking at the wrong thing. And I said, well, yeah, what's that? She says, You're missing that they're in church. Our hearts are so interesting and our convictions are so different. We saw what Brother Mark read for us in Romans. Everybody's going to have their own conviction. Everybody's going to have their own standard, but we are not. We are not to judge people according to what we deem to be correct. Yeah, I said that pretty loud, didn't I? Because sometimes I think we don't hear it. Jesse doesn't always hear that. Jesse often will have a tendency to judge people according to what he deems to be correct. But we need to come back to the basis of what Scripture says. We could turn around and we can ostracize people because they might get involved in this and we may think it's wrong. We are the ones losing. I've heard it said by other groups in our area that we deal with. We are not part of, but other areas. I remember one of the elders from one of the other groups told me, you know what the problem with this other group is? They've lost their way because they've entered into sports. And I'm not making fun of them. I want you to see how sensitive this is. Because like I said, 25 years ago, it would have been hard to find somebody, especially in the churches I grew up in, that would be fully accepting of sports. We grow. Because we understand it is not the external things that are going to change us, but it is the internal changing by the faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit living in our lives. Because we have to give explanation. We as a group have to be able to answer even to the younger generation. When we turn around in our whole group and we make a statement that any praise music is a sin, that's ridiculous. How can we do that when it says in the Psalms to praise God with every string instrument, every horn, everything? And we stand up before our kids in some of our conservative areas and say, anybody that has a piano is wrong. Show me where that's in the Scripture. Bring it to me. Because you have to understand, we are responsible for what we say and do. And when that young individual actually gets the nerve to pick the Scripture up and read it, and he reads that David in reality danced before the Ark of the Covenant, are we going to say David was wrong? When it says in reality that they played harps, are we going to say that David was wrong? When we turn around and we make these judgment calls according to what is our tradition, not the Scripture, we have to have an answer. We wonder why. I mean, let's get blunt. We wonder why our churches are empty. Because I think there's been hypocrisy in a lot of our areas. And I think it's about time we own up to it. Now, we may say we here at Zion are of an open mind. Well, praise God for that. But we have a responsibility for to stand up for truth in all areas. And so it's a very interesting thing. Because then you take other parts of Scriptures. Now take this from a point where a young individual will be growing in grace, growing in understanding, growing in the strength of the Word. And they start reading this Word. And take it from the point where they were raised in an area that was so conservative, if they smiled, it was wrong. My wife was condemned as a child for being too happy. Now, we've changed from there. I'm not beating up on the past. But I want you to take it as an example. How a child can be raised in a certain way, and then their eyes start to be open to Scripture. Tell me it won't breed confusion. And also, anger. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, read in this fashion. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled himself to us by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He did not give to us the ministry of division. Reconciliation. Bringing together. Now listen to verse 19. This is not your radical pastor. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we put so much stock in, and for good reason. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. It was God Himself, in reality, on that cross, bringing the world back to Him. Objective grace. Objective sanctification. Pouring His grace out onto this world. It was God who was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. What? Not. Hear the word not. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ, bringing the world back to Himself, not holding them accountable in reality to their sinfulness. This is our God. Our God loves us and desires for restoration. Yes, our God calls for righteousness. Yes, He calls for repentance. He calls in reality for us to abandon all of our man-made religions, all our own understanding, and enter fully into His grace and to see the redemptive work of this One who is bringing the world back to Himself. When you lay upon the people's heart burdens that they themselves will not even lift up, and they read something like this, it sets a quandary in their mind. Who is telling the truth? He's committed to us the same message of reconciliation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. This is not me. I'm not making it up. You have scripture before you. You can look it up. You can read it. Every pastor that stands behind a pulpit from here to every congregation around here throughout this world has the opportunity to share this message with you. He, whoever is born of God, does not commit sin. For his sin now remaineth in, for if his sin remaineth in him, he cannot sin, because he is born of God. I said sin, but seed. My Bible's ripped right there. But anyways, he says, for, I'll read it again so you can clarify over my stammering tongue. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. We proclaim Jesus Christ that people may have a hope that is beyond this life. We are so fixated on sin sometimes, we want to turn around and preach that all the time, or preach standard of living or customs, instead of the hope and the glory of the transformation through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to turn around and preach to the world a standard of living that when you accommodate this, maybe God will have use for you. That's bogus. That is not our God. Our God, the scripture says, in the midst of our sin, came and laid his life down in our behalf. He says very boldly, in times of your ignorance, God winks at, but yet calls all men everywhere to repent and believe this gospel message, to turn about and hear this gospel message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our line in the sand. How do we come up with that? We hear, as believers in Jesus Christ, there is no line in the sand. We hear that when we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we are now temples in reality, individuals, but yet corporately together, holding the Spirit of God, that now we are empowered by that Spirit. We are not entering into the world to tell people to transform to some moral degree. We are entering into this world calling people to see Jesus Christ, the Lamb that takes the sin of the world away, that they may turn and believe, that they may have this new hope and restoration, that the old would fade away, and that all things would become new. This is what we are called to. So then we come to a different part of Corinthians that really, if you stop and read it, and you take me out of the equation, and you hear what it says, I would like you to answer it. How could you reject this? If we believe that in reality Paul was an apostle, a sent one, If we believe that he did truly encounter Jesus and have his conversion, if we believe very powerfully that Jesus now has made him a new being, and he had a powerful message to share with us, what do we do with this? What do we do with this text that is before us? When we turn around and we look at just verse 12, tell me you can walk away from it. Tell me it doesn't fight in your flesh. Tell me it doesn't fight in your reason. All things are lawful unto me. That's a powerful word, isn't it? If Jesus Christ crucified sin, that we no longer are slaves to sin by the finished work of Jesus Christ, what does that do? See, and we get afraid here. This crazy pastor, he's going to go off and tell our kids to do everything. This crazy pastor is going to tell us that we can live any way we want. We can do whatever we want. Well, let me tell you something. I'm here to tell you the truth. That if you trust and you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you are led by His Holy Spirit, you can go out and do anything you want. Ooh, that burned, didn't it? But what did I say? If you trust and you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you live in His Holy Spirit, you can go out and do whatever you want because you are a new creature in Christ. It is no longer you leading. It is His Spirit. And tell me, do you really want to go commit fornication? Do you think the Holy Spirit is telling you to do that? Do you think this Holy Spirit is going to lead you in paths of unrighteousness? Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to tell you to do things that are against God's law? Absolutely not. That's how foolish we become. We become so fixated on that sin that we lose track of the Spirit that has been given to us. We are not just wandering around aimlessly in this world. We are not Gnostics. We do not believe that God set us as a watch and is coming back someday to see how we're doing. He presides with us and within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. So yes, if we are founded in Jesus Christ and we are living in His Spirit, we are in reality able to do whatever we want because we are His children. And guess what? The other side of it is if you are not believing and you do not have His Spirit, you're doing whatever you want anyways. And that's the truth. So all things are lawful unto me. There is no more line in the sand. But see, God doesn't leave us without instruction. Paul doesn't leave us to the point where now we can just, hey, have a free-for-all. Paul actually believes that God is a big boy and He can take care of His people and His church. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. They don't necessarily give honor or glory to God. They're for my convenience. Think about that. Do you have anything in your life that is a convenience? Doesn't necessarily bring honor and glory to God. It's a convenience. Oh, we might act religious and say our car is such an honor and glory to God. It's not. We can thank Him for it. We can thank Him for the ability to have it. But it's more for my convenience sake that I can get to the church or I can get to my business or I can go on vacation. I can drive wherever I want. Some cars do it a little faster. Some cars do it a little slower. Doesn't necessarily bring honor to glory in God. It's for our convenience. Our house doesn't necessarily bring honor and glory to God. But it's for our convenience. And it's okay for us to have them. In reality, sports don't necessarily, I don't care how many times people make it into a religious event, they don't necessarily bring honor and glory to God. People within it can bring honor and glory to God, but the sport itself, no. But it's still convenient, it's fun, it's entertaining. Whatever your vice may be, whatever you don't like other people doing, put that into place. But then he comes to the main point. And I know you probably think this guy's boring today. But I'm trying to drive something home. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. And I love it because Paul wants to emphasize this. He repeats it again. You have it in your scripture. You can read it for yourself. He says, all things are lawful unto me. See how he repeats that? All things are lawful unto me. Not everything brings God honor and glory. It's more for my convenience sake. I kind of like having it. But all things are still lawful unto me. Because there's no line in the sand. Because there's no sin in reality outside of Jesus Christ there is. But in Christ there isn't. And he's speaking in reality to the believers. All things are lawful unto me. Not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me. But what does he say? But I will not be brought under the power of any. And this is where we miss it oftentimes. We want to take the sin away from everybody, as we call it sin, as we label it. Whether it be drinking this water, whether it be driving a certain car, whether it be the way we lay our hair, whatever it may be. We like to label things because we run around like the Post-it man and we stick stickers on everything saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and this isn't wrong. And then we turn around, we watch people, and if they go over and they take the one that's posted sin, well, then they're wrong. It's so ridiculous. This is what he speaks to you and to me. We don't need to look to anybody else. He says, in reality, I need to live in this world. I need to partake in the mammon of the world, which is unrighteous mammon, as Luther says. But we deal with it righteously. Money is what he's talking about. We got to deal with this government that may not be so righteous, but we still deal with it righteously. We must have houses. We must have clothing. We must do certain things to exist in this world. We must have power. We don't want to support anything that's bad because that's sin. So we don't buy Crest toothpaste because it has 3 6-stars on it or something. I don't know. But the reality of it is we would drive ourselves crazy because every organization, whether it be UPCO or anybody else, they support something we probably don't like. So we might as well live on top of a mountain, butt naked, because we cannot have any clothing made by Calvin Klein. And guess what? Sitting on that mountain, butt naked, there's still sin outside of Jesus Christ. All things are lawful unto me because I can't figure it out. I can't draw that line in the sand. All things are not expedient. They may not bring God honor and glory, but it's still lawful for me because I got to live in this world. I got to exist in this world. I got to have a life. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Now look to yourself only in this. You don't need to look to anybody else. What's got you? What controls you? Is Jesus Christ? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit that's got you in life? Are you being governed by that? Or is it that car? Is it that house? Is it that relationship with somebody else? What is it that has you? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's okay to have things, but it's not okay if the things have you. How else would you live in this world? There's not a one of us that doesn't have what we call a worldly item. Television has been known as a sin forever and ever in our churches. It's been the backbone of our churches in a lot of ways. But boy, when the TV went kind of faded away, the computer came in, that was acceptable. Now, can a television be a sin? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Can in reality sports be a sin? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Can my greed be a sin? Absolutely. My lust? Absolutely. See, lust to me is an interesting thing because as soon as it happens, it's already in control of you. The point I'm trying to make is that we will have things, and I'll try to use a simple example. Let's say you have a beautiful home. And we turn around and we say, is it lawful for me to have this house? Yes, it is. It is lawful for me to have this house. The scripture says there are things that I will have that don't necessarily bring honor and glory to God, but are for convenience sake. So it's lawful for me to have, again, Paul says. But now, if it is my desire to have the biggest house, the best house, if it is beyond my means to keep the house, if I got to do whatever it takes, meaning consuming all my time, taking away from my family, doing everything to keep that house, what's in control? The house is in control of you. Oh, Pastor, Pastor, now you're saying that you can do anything. So now I guess technically, according to your words, now we can lie. Because lying's okay. That's an interesting thing. So I turn around and I tell Susie something that's not true. Hey, Susie, this happened. Next thing you know, I'm standing there and John comes in and John starts saying to me, hey, what happened here? But I kind of now have to do what? I have to repeat that lie because Susie's right here. Now, who's in control of me? It's no longer I, in reality, that are in control. It's no longer the Spirit in control. Rather, now it is actually that lie that is controlling me in each and every move that I make from that point on. See, God, in reality, doesn't want us in control to anything. Be held to anybody but Him. And so when we live our life, really what He's calling for here, He says, don't you understand who you are? You are Christians. And Christ has crucified, in reality, sin upon that cross. Now you move and you function in this world. He says, to tell you the truth, your belly has a great function. It's for meat. It's for external things. And you're going to eat this meat. And that's what your belly's function is for. He says, and actually, the meat, in reality, is only for your belly. It's not to bring honor and glory to God. It's not to do all these other things. It's to keep you alive, that you may give honor and glory to God. He says, and this is all going to pass away in the end. Jesus himself says this very plainly in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, don't you know it's not what you take into your mouth that'll condemn you? He says, that's got to go through and it's going to be cast out in the excrement. That's not what's going to condemn you. Rather, those things that are in your heart. It's what comes out of your mouth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you understand what Paul is saying? Stop playing the sand game, drawing the line in the sand. He says, allow your life to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. Because these things will fade away. He says, because don't you understand that you are all members of Christ? You are all corporately. And that's what he says in Romans. He says, we are all individual members, but all same part of the body of Christ in Romans chapter 5, 12. No, I was right, 5. But anyways, point being. Do you see what he's saying? How many times do we focus on the external in life and we don't focus on the internal? How many times do we focus on what everybody else is doing externally instead of focusing on the power and the proclamation of His Word that we can impact this world? Do you have things in reality in your life that you're not proud of? Do you have things that you do that you would not tell anybody about? Well, then who's controlling you? So maybe, just maybe, it's the power of the Holy Spirit saying, let go of it. Or maybe it's the power of the Holy Spirit saying, stop hiding it. Because we have a tendency to label sin only as the external things, but actually sin itself is unbelief. He says, don't you know that this is the function of the body? He says, you're going to take in things, but they're just going to go. He says, but God will raise us up in that last day. He says, because you are all members of Christ, and Christ was resurrected as we know. He says, and now in this understanding, he says, do you see who you are? That you are in reality the true body. He says, and then when you go around and you start diddling, and he gets very, very, very specific here. He says, there's a lot of things that we can do. And I think he brings this into the control factor. So that we can understand what he's saying. In other words, I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, there's a lot of things that you can do in this world. He says, in reality, that probably aren't going to be seen by other people. He says, but now you, who thinks you can monkey around and start committing fornication, that you can take something as pure, as I'll say for the audience as here, take something as pure that's reserved for marriage, and you can turn it just into some lustful act. He says, don't you understand you're dragging the whole body into this? We have lost sight of the beauty and the worth of love. We have lost sight because we're so fixated on the sin out there that we've lost sight of what actually we are able to have in the church. There is nothing wrong with healthy sexuality in a church amongst married couples. There's nothing wrong with it. And I think in all honesty, in its proper way, it could be celebrated. But we've turned that into such a taboo that now everybody's afraid of it. So then once they jump off the edge, they figure, what's the sense? There are things that are reserved. And it even says within the Scripture that the marriage bed is undefiled. So there is room for liberty within a marriage amongst each other. But it is not to be entered out as displayed to the world. It's not entered out that we should take this and start using this as some sort of entertainment. It's much more beautiful, much more sacred than that. See, the aspect that we've lost with our youth is we forgot to tell them very straightforward that the act of sex is very spiritual also. We forgot to mention that because we don't want to talk about taboo. We don't want to talk about anything bad. And trust me, the youth of this world or the youth within our groups are entering into the schools and they're hearing a lot worse than this. And we still stick our head in that line in the sand. The fact of it is, he says very plainly, he says, when you do these acts, don't you understand you're taking the body of Christ? He says, and you're actually joining it together with this. He says, flee fornication. He says, every sin that a man does is without the body, but that one that he commits fornication is actually against his own body. And this is something else that we often don't think about either. When we enter into these areas of temptation and we actually turn and we, let's say, flee from the marriage contract and monkey around for a little bit, not only do we offend our own body, not only do we offend the spiritual body, but we offend our own mate because we are one body. We lose sight of that. Do we have respect and regard for what God has given us in a healthy relationship? Do we have respect enough to tell our children that it doesn't just mean that you are joined together when you stand up here at the altar and say, I do? Because in New England, there was a saying, it never counted till you said, I do. And that was in my day and age, 1986 to 1989. And that's false. When two flesh become one, they are joined. Now, if you think I'm crazy, then tell me. If you ever monkeyed outside of the marriage you have now, tell me that you've forgotten about the other individual. Tell me that if they walked in the room, something wouldn't remind you of it. Something wouldn't. Now, I'm not saying I'm innocent in these areas. I have found grace beyond measure. But it will mark you. Because it is spiritual. It's just not friends with benefits. It will leave an everlasting mark in your life. You could turn that as a learning experience or you can allow it to be a weight around your neck for the rest of your life. But encourage those around you. Speak with your children. Speak with each other. Encourage the body. Stop drawing a line in the sand and come down to the point and saying, don't allow anything in your life to take control because God is first and foremost. God is first and foremost. He says very plainly, he says, don't you know? He says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He says, which is in you. And I love that because it speaks very, very vocally about God now residing within you. By faith through grace, we are cleansed and we become, if we could say it, this vessel worthy to hold the Holy Spirit. Not by our own doing, not by anything we can perform. Yes, the external oftentimes shows its crusty side, but internally we are transformed by the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to become these great sinless beings. Do we remember that? And what I would say in this then, the final summation of this is, do we live to that expectation? Do we live to the expectation that God desires for us to live? And then the question is, well, how do we? How do we live to that expectation? In and through Jesus Christ. He says very plainly in the Gospel of John, you can do nothing without me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have potential that you don't even see. We have potential in our lives to live God-fearing, honorable, joyful lives. We have potential to function in this world, in sports or any other academic, whatever else we may be doing, to bring God honor and glory. Not that the sport would, not that the item would, but that we as individuals in Christ would bring Him that honor and glory. Stop drawing a line in the sand. Live your life to the fullest expectation. Live your life in honesty with the Holy Spirit and with God, and move forward in faith that we, in reality, would glorify Him. It's an amazing thing, even when you turn around and you look at Jesus. Jesus even Himself says, Father, glorify Thy name. And what does God say? I have and I will. It is not through, say, a group. It's not through anything else. God was speaking specifically to Jesus. I have and I will. Because of what His Son has done. God is glorified. May we also focus on that. When we turn around and we see someone like Tim Tebow give honor to God, that's a beautiful thing. But it's not about the team that he plays on. It's about the fact that he is thankful and that he is rejoicing that his God is with him. Allow Tim Tebow, if we could say it in that way, to bring honor to glory and God, to God. What's the same for us? May we also do the same. He says very straightforward, you are, in reality, the temples of the Holy Ghost. He says, and now you are not your own. You have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. To young and old alike, you have been bought with a price. Your God has loved you so much, He has poured everything out for you on that cross of Golgotha. And He turns around and He says, live your life. Live it boldly in the Holy Spirit. Live it encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Live according to His Word, which is truth. But glorify Him with your life. Don't allow the standards of men, but be honorable and be truthful to the standard of God's Word. Live as a Christian in an unchristian world. Live as a Christian within a congregation of Christian people. And love the people that you're with, even if they're not so desirable. Even if you think I'm a whack job, you are still called to love me. For God so loved us. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Scripture itself says that many things are mystery within Your Word. And it is the greatest mystery of all, as Luther himself speaks of the great exchange. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. How, Father, You poured everything out upon that cross for us, that we, the corrupt ones, would be made perfect. And Your perfect Son took the punishment as corruption. Father, may we also be moved by the power of Your Holy Spirit. May we each one of us be governed by Your Spirit, that we would love in word and deed. And that we also, Father, would bring You honor and glory. May we stop clinging to the systems of men and the understandings of men. And may we actually get off our duckabullies and read the Scripture. May we take 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day, Lord. Just to read Your Word and allow its impact to happen in our lives. Whether we're young, whether we're old. Father, if we can't read, we have so many technologies that we could listen to Your Word. May we do this. May we glorify You. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.